Will you turn with me again, please, to the book of Romans and to the chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And our text for this morning is verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. Lay it from the scriptures of truth. We come now to consider this passage that is before us and ask for grace and for help, for thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher. May our minds receive that engrafted word of God. May our hearts believe it. May our lives show it. And may we in all things seek to glorify thy great name. We ask in Christ our Savior. Amen. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 12. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I was thinking during the week that there are essentially two ways that people learn new things. Some just need words. You tell them what you want, you explain the situation, or you give them a textbook to read, and by doing that, they gain all the information that they require and they know exactly what you are looking for. Some people like just to be able to hear it, read it, understand it. I've always maintained that if you can read, you can learn anything, because you can find a book on any particular subject. For others, however, that's the biggest nightmare. But show them what you want. Give them a demonstration. Let them follow you as you perform this thing yourself, and they will immediately see what it is that's required. And if you need any proof of that, if you're ever stuck on a particular task and don't know how to do it, you could probably go to YouTube and find a practical demonstration of how it's carried out. And you have essentially those two ways of learning new things. You can read and understand it, or you can see it demonstrated and immediately pick up on what is required. When we apply that then to our faith, we might read something in God's word, something that's required from us, a task that God demands, an obedience that he desires, a new teaching, a doctrine. We might be able to read it in the scriptures, but perhaps sometimes we're left asking the question, what does that mean practically? I understand what he's saying, but how does that work out in real life? And to some extent, Romans chapter 12 is written for visual learners. Now that's a bit of a paradox from what I've been saying, but bear with me for a moment. Verse 9, Paul says, let love be without dissimulation, or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So he's telling us that our love ought to be sincere. That's very good, we understand it, but what does it mean? Can you give us some specifics, Paul? Can you draw us a picture of what sincere love looks like? And that's what he does. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Here's a list, Paul saying, of what sincere love really looks like. For those that need a picture or an illustration, here it is, Paul saying. Be affectionate to one another, like family. Give honour and priority to one another. Be fervent and busy in the things that you do. Maintain your spiritual intensity. Seize those opportunities for the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Meet tribulation with courage. Persevere in prayer. Share what you have to help the needs of God's people. He's giving us a visual picture of what he has described in words a little previously. And that's important. I heard a great story this week. A man, he was walking down the street, he was passing a used bookstore, and there in the window he saw a title of a book that caught his eye. It was How to Hug. And he was somewhat taken with the title and being somewhat of a romantic. He went and he bought the book and he brought it home, and much to his disappointment he discovered that it was the sixth volume of an encyclopedia that covered the subjects from How to Hug. Not just really what he was looking for at all. The point is, sometimes the church is like that. We all know that the church ought to be a place where love is manifested and seen, where love ought to be demonstrated. And people come to church hoping to find that demonstration of love, but instead all they find is an encyclopedia of knowledge. They want to see a practical outworking of the things that we say that we believe, or how to hug, how to love sincerely. So how can we learn to love sincerely? Well, we learned that it was without hypocrisy. It's a love that's holy. It's a love that's brotherly. It's a love that's humble. And then we come to our text this morning, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The mercies of God, from verse 1, call us to be diligent and fervent in our service for the Lord. So Paul gives us first of all the negative and then the positive. Not slothful in business. What does it mean? Very simply, don't be lazy. That's what it means. Don't be lazy. Not slothful in business. This isn't a message simply for the businessman or the shop owner or the chairman of a local industry. It's really directed to each and every one of us to take care of our business, whatever it might be. To take care of our business, not slothful in business. I like the translation that I came across concerning slothful, not lagging behind. Not lagging behind. You were at the athletics carnival earlier in the week, watching some of the races, and some of them, as soon as the pistols sounded, they were out of the blocks and away as quickly as they could. And then there were others who lagged behind. They were just there to make up numbers from what it might seem. The Lord Jesus used the same expression when he spoke about the servant who had been given the talent by his master. It had been entrusted to him, but he buried it in the ground, waiting for his master's return. And he put his own convenience above his master's purpose. That's what it means. The book of Proverbs refers to such a one as a sluggard. And he's instructed to go to the ant and to consider the hard working little ant who's storing up food for the summer, or during the summer for the winter that's coming. Don't be lazy. Be diligent in serving the Lord. If there's something to do, do it gladly for the Lord. And so we ask the question, how hard do we work in serving the Lord? And too often our answer is we're too busy working, making a living. And we come home tired from the workplace, and the opportunity to serve may be there, but the will is not, because we're too tired. But you know, it's more than that. is to be fervent and busy in all of our business of life, taking care of all of our business. Let me illustrate. Come New Year, the month of January, every local gym will see a dramatic rise in the number of people that take out membership, for the simple reason that they've been overindulgent through the Christmas season and into New Year, and now that they've gained a few kilos, the first thing they want to do is to lose them and get back into shape. That's probably number one of the New Year's resolutions every year. And it goes well for the first day. They hit the gym and they work hard for 45 minutes, maybe an hour, and they feel invigorated in what they're doing, and they're confident about the steps that they've taken to change their life, and then they waken up the next morning and every muscle sore and they're aching, and the thought of going and doing more exercise the second day seems a little bit less attractive than what it did previously, but they persevere and they're dedicated to this now. But by day three and day four they hurt even more, and they wonder to themselves, what was I ever thinking? And they decide to give their body a break to ease the pain. And days, weeks, maybe months later, they realize that that membership that they took out at great expense is not being used. Until somewhere down the line they decide to try it all again. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. You remember what it was like when you were first converted? I've often seen it described as the striking of a match, isn't that initial flare of light and heat? There's a fervency in the things concerning the Lord for us. We can't read enough of the scriptures. We can't get together enough of God's people. We love to study and learn God's word. And there's that initial enthusiasm for the things of God. We read the Bible for hours. We spend time in prayer. And then in a shorter time than we want to admit, the flame that once flared so brightly now begins to dim and settle. And our Bibles remain unopened. And our prayers become laboured. And our service for the Lord begins to slide down our list of priorities. Is he Paul saying here, be about your business? If we are children of God, if we are servants of the Most High, be about your business. Do not be slothful in your business. This is our priority. Do not give up on it. Not slothful in business. And that applies to every area of our lives. It applies to our private lives as well as our public lives. Do you want to know how to keep relationships going on well between husbands and wives? Make time for each other. Do not neglect the other person. Do not be slothful in your business. Take care of business. Take your wife out for lunch or dinner or coffee. Get her away from the sink. Be not slothful in this. When it comes to our labor within the church, don't leave it to others. Don't be lagging behind. Don't allow others to push themselves to the front while you somehow hide in the back. I was speaking to a man during the week. He's asking as to how many people were attending the meetings here. And I told him we were still a relatively small church, but I said that there's good things about small churches compared to larger churches. In small churches, everyone can get a job. If you're in a church where there's 200, 300, 400 people, there's a limited amount of things to be done. And there's some that will always push themselves to the front to do it. They're enthusiastic for the work. And there are others who will shy away and hide and lag behind. Small churches, you don't get an opportunity to hide. There's always something that needs done. And you're the one there that needs to do it. Do not be slothful in business. Don't take things for granted. Don't sit back and wait for others to do it. Don't hide your talent and wait for the master's return and have nothing of interest to give to him. Take care of that business. Do not neglect it. Be enthusiastic for it. So he says, do not be slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit. Be passionate in your service of the Lord. Be passionate. Now there's a debate amongst commentators concerning an expression, fervent in spirit, as to whether the spirit is a reference to our human spirit or to the Holy Spirit. The difficulty comes from the fact that there are no capital letters in the Greek for proper names, so it's difficult to tell, but maybe we don't need to take an either or position. Paul may be referring to the human spirit as it is motivated and energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we are to be fervent in spirit, in our human spirit, fervent for the Lord, being motivated by God's Holy Spirit. What's interesting about the word fervent here is it means to boil. It means to boil. If you put a saucepan of water upon the stove top and you turn up the heat, and before too long the bubbles begin to appear, the water is boiling and bubbling. That's what's pictured here. We are to be bubbling for the Lord, bubbling over, fervent in spirit. You'll remember what you read in the book of Revelation when the Savior spoke to the churches there, in particular the church of Laodicea. The Savior said, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. And he said, I wish you were one or the other, but you're neither. You're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And he says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It's a very sobering thing to realize that too often as Christians that we are lukewarm. We have lost our enthusiasm. We're no longer bubbling over and boiling for the things of the Lord. We're just coasting, just simmering, just above lukewarm in temperature. We are to be fervent in spirit. We are to have a passion for the things of God and for His kingdom. Bishop Jesse Ryle, describing this godly zeal, said that zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. So what Paul has in mind here is not someone who needs their arm twisted into volunteering to do something until he finally feels guilty about it and somewhat begrudgingly says, okay, well then I'll do it. Not talking about someone who has to be persuaded and coerced into doing something. He's describing someone who's bubbling over with zeal, probably to the point where they need to be counseled to focus their efforts, because they've got a tendency to get involved in every opportunity to serve. Be fervent in spirit. You're probably familiar with the name of Jim Elliot. He was martyred in Ecuador at the age of 28. He, along with some others, were attempting to bring the gospel to the Auca Indians. And here was a man that embodied that great zeal that Paul was speaking about. If you haven't read his story, then you're really missing out on a great blessing. His widow, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote the book Through the Gates of Splendor that tells the story of those five men who were murdered in that that missionary work. As he tells something of her husband and his life and his zeal for the Lord, he once wrote in his diary, he kept a diary, a journal, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. James might have said something similar concerning the double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. Wherever you are, be all there. Be fully persuaded. Be in that moment and give all that you have to what you believe to be the will of God. To resolve to live with all your might for as long as you do live. Do not be indifferent to the things of the Lord. Do not be slothful in business, half-hearted, lagging behind, not taking care of the things that need to be done, but be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. And maybe you're thinking that's fine for all of the naturally zealous people. There are people that are naturally full of life and bubbly personalities. I'm not that person. That's not me. This isn't a matter of personality types. Paul's writing to the entire church at Rome. He's writing to everyone, to every personality, to every type of people. He's writing to the young. He's writing to the old. It's simply a matter of what gets you excited. What gets you excited? For some people it's politics. For others it's sport. For some it's their music. For some it's art. Their job, their family. There's something that you're passionate about. And if you've been with us through Romans 1 to 11, then you know what Paul is saying. That our passion as Christians should be for Jesus Christ. For his gospel. That ought to make our spirit fervent, bubble over with joy. The good news that Jesus Christ loved us, that he died for us, that while we were yet sinners, God commended his love to us. The glorious fact that nothing can separate us from that love of God. That should stir our hearts. That should cause us to bubble over with joy, fervent in spirit. Let the mercies of God that rescued you from condemnation fuel the fires of your passion for Christ and for his kingdom. Do not be lukewarm concerning Christ. Do not be slothful in that business. This is your business, Christian. To glorify God, to live for his praise. Do not be slothful in that business, but be fervent in spirit. So that means if we have seen the fire of enthusiasm begin to wane, so that it's no longer bright and warm, but has dwindled to an ember, let us take care and let us seek to fan that ember till it springs back into life again. Let's kindle the fire until we are fervent again in spirit for the Lord. Do not be half-hearted in your enthusiasm for Christ. Not slothful about our business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. All believers are called to serve the Lord. Paul's writing to the entire church at Rome, not just to the pastors, not just to the elders or the deacons or the leaders within the church, not writing to so-called full-time Christian workers. He's writing to the entire church. That's the theme he has been developing through this chapter. Every part of the body of Christ is valuable. Every part is useful. Every part is necessary for the proper functioning of the body. Every believer has been gifted certain spiritual gifts to use for the building up of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a non-serving member of the body. There's no part of our human body that we can safely say, I can do without it. Now we can function perhaps with just one arm instead of two, but you'll not function as well as what you could. There's no part of the body of Christ that doesn't have a function that's not necessary. We are called then to be about our business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Not as volunteers, but as servants. Really, the word there is slave. Slaves for the Lord. You'll know how in other places many of the apostles describe themselves as such. Bond slaves of the Lord. The Lord has bought us with His own blood out of the slave market of sin. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, Paul said. We belong to Him. All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be is not our own but His. Servants of the Lord. Fully reliant upon the Lord, fully dedicated to Him. That means our time is not ours to use as we please. Our money is not ours to spend as we please. Our families are not ours to take priority over our allegiance to the Lord. Our careers are not our own simply to pursue as we wish. Everything we are and have belongs to the Lord to be used for His glory and for His purpose. There's a fundamental difference between slaves and volunteers. Volunteers choose how and when they will serve. Slaves, servants, are on call day and night, whether they feel like serving or not. Volunteers, if they get tired, they can quit their service. We are servants of the Lord for life. The Master may change our duties, but we are not free to quit. Volunteers have certain expectations. They expect proper working conditions and consideration for their needs. They expect to be honored for their service. Servants have no such expectations. Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, "By which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird myself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I believe not. So likewise ye, when ye should have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty." Do we see ourselves as servants of the Lord? Seems harsh, but you must remember the alternative. Everyone serves something. We either serve the Lord or we serve our sin. We're either a servant of the Lord or a slave to the devil. Christ is a loving, caring master. He does not abuse his slaves. Satan, by contrast, is a self-serving tyrant. He has no concern for his servants and slaves. I tell you, it's better to be a slave and servant of Christ than to be a servant of sin. We are to serve the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Serve Him with fear. Serving the Lord means that we're not serving ourselves. Paul warns us. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Let us not be numbered amongst them. that serve the Lord gladly. Let all the glory and honour belong to Him. Let us not do things for praise and applause and for the well done of those around us. Let us receive rather the well done from the Lord. It's easy sometimes for us to fall into that trap. We begin to talk about my ministry because it brings me fulfillment. And my whole identity gets tied up with what my ministry might be, and I get a feeling of significance, the love, the praise that we get when we serve in that capacity. But we're not here to serve ourselves. We're not even here to serve others. We're here to serve the Lord. Serve Him. Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 10, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Our focus in everything we do is to serve the Lord. And as a product of that, we will serve others. But our priority must be to serve the Lord, to please Him above all others. If we're simply pleasing people, if you're craving popularity, I can tell you as a minister of the gospel, if that's our goal, then we won't confront people about the issues of their sin, because they'll not like what we have to say, and perhaps they won't come back again, and our churches will be less full, and where's the praise and the applause and that? If we're simply seeking to please people, then we'll allow them to continue on in their sin without confronting it, because we'd rather see them here than go elsewhere. But if we're servants of Christ, and we're not dependent upon the praise of others, then we are faithful to our Master, and we confront sin where we see it, out of obedience to our Saviour, out of love to the one that we're speaking to. And we're not worried about what others may say of us, because we're only concerned that we please our Master. Serving the Lord. Serving the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. He is the Lord of glory, who gave up the splendor of heaven, took on the humiliation of coming to this earth, being clothed in human flesh, enduring the abuse of sinners in order to bring us to glory. Let us not be slothful in our business. Let us be fervent in our spirit, serving the Lord. Let us not be sidetracked into doing other things that take away our opportunities for serving our Master. William Carey, the great missionary to India, had a son by the name of Felix. And his son was part of that missionary campaign for a period of time, but he resigned from the mission in order to accept a position as a Burma's ambassador to the British government. And William Carey deeply regretted his son's resignation, and he wrote to Andrew Fuller. He says, "Felix is shriveled from a missionary into an ambassador." Shriveled from being a missionary into an ambassador. We have no greater purpose than serving the Lord. Let us not be slothful in business. Let us be fervent, bubbling over, joyful in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us do it gladly for His praise. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we pray Thy blessing upon this simple word this morning. Help us to examine our lives to see, are they what they ought to be? Or have we, through neglect, allowed to fail, to diminish, to but a mere ember to thee? May we not be those lukewarm Christians that we read of in Laodicea, but may we be fervent, bubbling over in spirit for the Lord. May we not be half-hearted in service. May we not be those that are lagging behind, but may we seek to blaze a trail for the glory of the Savior. We ask our Father that in all things we might find opportunity to serve the Lord. Whatever capacity it might be, may we do it gladly, joyfully, as unto the Lord, as servants of the Most High. By thy grace, continue to minister to us. Build us up in faith and love and testimony of Christ. And may our love for the Savior be demonstrated and seen in the service that we render to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.